Inshallah, we want to get started. Bismillah, alhamdulillah. We have with us on this blessed night a golden opportunity to benefit from the speakers, our mashaykh. I have to my immediate right our Sheikh Salim. And again, he's another sheikh I don't think needs an introduction, so I'll make it very short and brief. He also is one of the many students of the great muhaddith, Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin Albani. But Sheikh Salim was one of his students also for around 20 years. He's written maybe about, at the last I heard, 75 or 80 books. He has good knowledge, deep knowledge in the field of hadith sciences and minhaj. So he brings a special flavor to our discussion tonight. We have to his right, and I think everyone, most of you met him, Sheikh Mahmoud Murad, one of the founders of Quran Wa Sunnah Society. He's been very busy in the dawah for many years, has translated and written several books, and he currently is living in Saudi Arabia and doing more translations and working for the dawah there. We have to his right was Sheikh Usama Qusi. Sheikh Usama is from Misr, from Egypt, and I must say that I don't know a whole lot about him other than I've heard such nice things about him, like saying that he's one of the mashaykh of our time that is most certainly on the correct minhaj and methodology. This is what the senior scholars have said about him. So he brings also a very special flavor to the table. We have, of course, our mutarjim, Brother Yahya, and I guess also last but also without needing an introduction, our da'i, our imam, Brother Dawood Adib. Jazakallahu khairan. The title is Takfir wa Hakimiyya.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen, Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Tonight, the topic we're going to discuss, and I'm going to give it a term which I make up. It is unsalafi topic. Unhealthy and unsalafi topic. As we know, brothers, 10 years ago, there's a phenomena which is known throughout the Muslim world as well as the rest of the world, which is referred to in Arabic as sahwa, awakening. Awakening, when it is referred to public Muslims, it is called general awakening. That is to say, those who are not praying, now they are praying. Who are not observing their obligatory duties, now they are observing it. But when we talk about sahwa or awakening, we mean the awakening with regard to the young people who now have decided to seek knowledge, proper knowledge. I have noticed myself, the first conference of Al-Quran and Sunnah, we had about 350 people at that time. It was the very first one. Then the number increased and it decreased throughout the years. But now I've seen something that I did not see before. The number of, in particular, the Afro-American brothers, in the past years, they used to constitute 15 to 20% of the attendance. But now I can say freely that more than 60% of the attendance. This actually it's pleasing to me because I've lived this da'wah in North America. And I felt it is our duty now, although we emphasize the importance of promoting the Salafi methodology, but now we have to go in details. As you know, brothers, America is an open field of da'wah. It is not like any Muslim world field. The fields in the Muslim world is different. When I say open, that means everyone has the freedom to say whatever he wants. Unfortunately, the deviant sects worked hard in the past years, worked hard, and indeed, they influenced many Muslim brothers who are supposed to be with us now. Due to many factors. First of all, those who gave the da'wah to the Muslims, they were trying to emphasize one aspect or another. Although there are some old ones, I call them old-timers, the brothers that you know, some of them went to study in Saudi Arabia and came with this proper methodology. And we say, Alhamdulillah, their efforts became fruitful. But now we can see that along the way that there's some pollution. I use my own words, this pollution. Aqadi pollution. The kind of, unfortunately, those Muslims who came from the Muslim world to this part of the world, they brought with them, along with them, their problems. And they promoted their ideas amongst the indigenous Muslims here. It was really rarely you heard anybody talking about the takfir issue. Takfir is imputing kufr to a Muslim, by a Muslim, not by a non-Muslim. It was common, let's say, amongst the Arabs. In particular, due to the political conditions and situations in their countries. But unfortunately, they brought them here. And now, I remember I was talking about two indigenous Muslims. They have nothing to do with rebelling against their rulers. They have nothing to do with it. All of a sudden, I saw, Sheikh, what is the ruling on revolting or against the ruler? I was surprised. What do you have to do with it? They're influenced by those who came and brought these ideas and promoted them amongst them. We should have been discussing something else tonight, but we found it is imperative that we discuss this particular issue. To clarify this problem, this issue, when we say takfir, what are the consequences of imputing kufr to another Muslim? So, as you heard, we have Sheikh Salim Hilali, Sheikh Al-Qusi, and Brother Dawood Adib, whom I knew long time ago, and alhamdulillah, he was also among those brothers who promoted the Salafi methodology in North America. So with these sheikhs, we'd like to discuss it in a way that we have to realize one thing, brother, that we're going to put the issues in a way that I would ask one of the sheikh a question, and I'm going to use some of dictatorship here. If I can interrupt, I interrupt any time. And you have to excuse me, sheikhs, for that. It's my duty to do it that way. I don't want you to be bored when I give them, Sheikh, speak, and he will talk for 10 minutes, Sheikh. Say something for 10 minutes, Sheikh. I don't like that. So now, we are living in this society, and we heard how serious it is to deal with takfir. We hear somebody saying, this brother is kafir. Now we have to be sympathetic with those who impute takfir. Or are we? Or do we? But we have to clarify these issues. Now, Sheikh Salim Hilali, I'll say it in Arabic for him and the brother will translate. Yes, brother.
I just want to make one note. And this is in respect and to respect for the mashayikh who are sitting here. And I know Sheikh Mahmoud, alhamdulillah, as he mentioned for years, I think it would be better for me to just help with those situations that are specific for us in this country that I'm familiar with. But the question should be directed to Sheikh Salim and Sheikh Osama. And anything that might need to be cleared up that has specific details that they might not know about. And since Mahmoud, you've been out of the country so long, you might not know about yourself. Inshallah, I might help. Inshallah. So direct the questions to Sheikh Abu Osama al-Awwal and Sheikh Abu Hatim, inshallah. All right?
I accept it from you, but it's my floor, and I'm the one who decide. Thank you very much. Sheikh Salim, نريد أن تعلمنا عن أصل هذه البدعة, بدعة التكفير, من أين أتت وكيف سرت في العالم الإسلامي العربي بشكل خاص حتى أتت إلى هنا. خليه ترجم السؤال.
The Sheikh Mahmoud Murad asked our beloved Sheikh Salim al-Hilali, our beloved Sheikh, we wish for you to give us some clarification as to the beginning of this bid'ah, this innovation of takfir, how it entered into the Arab world and how it may have been spread to us in this land.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد فإن فتنة التكفير هي أول فتنة ظهرت في الأمة الإسلامية وأخطر فتنة بقيت فيها فبدأت هذه الفتنة بالخوارج الذين أول ما اعترضوا على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ومما يدل على أنها أول فتنة أن ذي الخويصر التميمي اعترض على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في قسمته لغنائم حنين فقال له اعدل يا محمد فإن هذه قسمة لا يراد بها وجه الله فرد عليه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ومما يدل على أنها أخطر فتنة ما أخرجه أبو يعلى وأحمد في المسند بإسناد حسن إن شاء الله أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مر على رجل فرآه ساجدا ثم فقال من يقتل هذا فذهب إليه أبو بكر ليقتله فوجده ساجدا فعاد ثم ذهب عمر فوجده ساجدا فعاد ثم ذهب إليه خالد ليقتله فرآه قد انصرف فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم لو قتل أو لو قتلتموه لما اختلف من أمتي اثنان فهي أول فتنة وأخطر فتنة. وهذه الفتنة لا زالت مستمرة إلى يومنا هذا، بل هي مستمرة حتى يقاتل آخر هذه الأمة الدجال. فقد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يزال أو ينشأ نشأ يقرؤون القرآن لا يجاوز حناجرهم، كلما قطع منهم قرن نبت آخر، حتى يخرج في أعراضهم الدجال. وهذه صفة الخوارج الذين خرجوا على الأمة أولا في فكرها وكفروها، ثم خرجوا عليها بالسيف، حتى أن صح فيهم وصف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقتلون أهل الإسلام ويدعون أهل الأوثان. نعم.
The Sheikh answered the question by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by continuing and saying, Takfir was the first fitna, the first trial and tribulation to be entered into the Ummah. And until today and until the Day of Judgment, it shall remain one of the most dangerous fitna to remain with the Muslim Ummah. It began with the Khawarij. And they began at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As we know, the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was dividing the ghanaim, the won over spoils of war of the battle of Hunain, a man stood up and said, this is not a just distribution of these spoils of war. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered him in the manner that befitted him. So this was one of the first incidents. And as is narrated by Abu Ya'la and Al-Imam Ahmad with a Hassan chain of narration, that the Prophet ﷺ passed by a man who was in sujood. And then he came to his companions and he told them, who would kill this man, smite him? Abu Bakr went and found the man in sujood, so he left him and returned. Umar radiallahu anhu went, found the man in sujood, so he left him. Khalid ibn al-Walid went to the man and found that he had left. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if one of you had killed him, no two people in my ummah would ever have disagreed.
شيخ موسي، الشيخ الهلالي أعطانا خلفية تاريخية عن هذه الفتنة، لكن أنا أريد أن تكلمنا عن الآن في الوقت الحاضر، عن كيف بدأت وكيف تسربت بين المسلمين.
The Sheikh interrupts and asks Sheikh Osam Al-Qusi, after this historical perspective, what is the present time, how in the present time has this fitna entered into the Arab world and into our environment here far away from this from the Arab world?
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع هداه، ما بعد. ففتنة التكفير نشأت في العصر الحديث قبل حوالي 70 عاما، قبل حوالي 70 عاما. الخوارج بطريقتهم القديمة يعني كانوا موجودين في العالم الإسلامي، لكن كمذهب موروث لم يكن له تأثير في من حولهم من المسلمين. مذهب موروث ميت مندثر، لا تأثير له إلا على من يعتنقه كما يقال أبا عن جد، يعني وراثة كالشيعة وغيرهم. لكن الفتنة الحديثة بدأت في عام 28,900 من الميلاد، يعني قبل 71 عاما تقريبا، عندما أسس حسن ابن أحمد ابن عبد الرحمن البنا الساعاتي جماعة الإخوان المسلمين في مدينة الإسماعيلية بمصر، وهذه الجماعة أسست على أساس أنه لا يوجد حكم إسلامي، افترض حسن البنا أن الخلافة الإسلامية في تركيا والتي سقطت سنة 24,900 من الميلاد اعتبر أن هذه نهاية الحكم الإسلامي وأنه يريد أن يعيد الحكم الإسلامي من جديد، فأسس جماعته هذه، ثم استمرت هذه الجماعة وأخذوا ينتشرون في ربوع مصر وأنحائها ويربون أفرادها على أنه لا يوجد حكومة إسلامية في العالم.
The Sheikh praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and continued by saying, takfir in our present day as it is known in our time can be traced back to 70 years ago or 71 years ago. Before this, the Khawarij, as has been described to you already, had their madhab or their way of living that was taught from father to son. It was not something that was spread into the general population. But the fitna began in our present day in the year 1928, when a man by the name of Hassan ibn Ahmad ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Banna al-Sa'ati began the Muslim Brotherhood, al-Ikhwan, in the city of al-Ismailiyya in Egypt. And it was began based on the claim, this group was created based on the claim that there is no more Muslim ruler or rulers, since in 1924 the final Khalifa in Turkey, this was the last time there was a Khalifa in Turkey, and this Jama'ah began to spread into Egypt in many different places and began to spread out of it.
Do you have any objection to the fact that Hassan al-Banna considered the Muslim world that as not having a Muslim ruler or Islamic state, or in other words, he considered them that going back to pre-Islamic era or something? Do you think so, Sheikh? أنت تظن أن رجع يعني كان يعتقد أن المسلمون في ذاك الوقت رجعوا إلى عصر الجاهلية؟
فكرة الإخوان المسلمين نشأت فعلا على أساس أن الخلافة الإسلامية هي أهم مسألة تقريبا في الدين، شابهوا في ذلك الروافض الإمامية واعتبروا أن فكرتهم هذه هي التي ستجمع المسلمين من جديد لإعادة الخلافة الإسلامية، فهو لا يعتقد أن هؤلاء الحكام المفرقين في البلدان يمثلون الإسلام، ولا يعتقد أيضا أنهم ولاة أمور.
Answering the question, the Sheikh says, the Ikhwan began on the principle that the Khilafah was the most important thing in the Muslim Ummah, and this is where the Muslim Ummah would gain its strength, and therefore without it there would be no strength in the Muslim Ummah. So this was the focus, and they derived this from some of the teachings of the Shia, where they the Shia's claim of the Imams, and this was taken from there.
Well, taking into consideration the condition of the Muslim world in those days, well, I think the Al-Banna was right, wasn't he? هل كان البنا باعتبار أنها إذا أخذنا بعين اعتبار العالم الإسلامي في ذاك الوقت معناته البنا كان على حق، يعني قال أنه ما في دولة إسلامية إذا نظرت إلى
الخريطة السياسية والأوضاع السياسية كل. معناته البنا كان على حق. تظن ذلك؟
بالنسبة لحركة الإخوان المسلمين في بداية هذا القرن التي أنشأها حسن البنا، فقد حملت منذ يعني بزوغها الأول وتأسيسها فكرة الخوارج، وفكرة أنه الإخوان المسلمين هي جماعة المسلمين، وأن المسلم الحقيقي هو من كان معهم، ومن لم يكن معهم ففي إيمانه شك. هذا فضلا عن عدم اعترافهم بهذه الحكومات القائمة وبمحاولة تغييرها وبمحاولة الخروج عليها.
The Sheikh answers the question by saying Hassan al-Banna in this generation that we are living in, he based his ideology on the ideology of the Khawarij. It is taken directly from there. You could see a parallel. For they consider, as you can see, that a true Muslim must be from those who is following their practice and have their same ideology. And therefore, if one is not with them, therefore he is against them. Also, the principle that there is no rulers of these Muslim lands, and therefore they must be, whoever whatever ruler is there, they must be fought against and expelled, and have a ruler from them placed in his position.
If we were living at that time, we probably would take the same opinion and say, well, those rulers are not good Muslims, they're not applying Islam, then we have the right to call them kafirs. Can't we, Sheikh Qusi?
يعني على الأساس هذا نقول إنه الله عايشين معهم، شفنا الأوضاع الحكام المسلمين ما هم حق يقولوا كفار.
في الحقيقة إن وصول جماعة الإخوان إلى فكر الخوارج الظاهر لم يبدأ إلا في مرحلة متأخرة من تأسيس هذه الجماعة، لما دخلها رجل يدعى سيد قطب. وأما قبل مرحلة سيد قطب فإن حسن البنا يعتبر قد تبنى في الحقيقة فكر المعتزلة، لأنه ما كان من جهة يحكم على الحكام بالكفر، ومن جهة أخرى لا يراهم حكاما مسلمين، لا يكفرهم، وفي نفس الوقت لا يراهم ولاة أمور شرعيين ولا حكاما مسلمين. فشابه المعتزلة في مسألة المنزلة بين المنزلتين، لم يخرجوا من الإيمان، وفي نفس الوقت لا يسميهم مسلمين، يعني مؤمنين، ما يسميهم مؤمنين ولا يسميهم كفار، وإنما هي منزلة لا يعتبرهم ولاة أمور. كان يعتبر وجود هذا الرأس الذي هو الخليفة العثماني، وهذا قد يكون له يعني حقيقة وقت مناسب للتفصيل فيه، ولكن إجمالا أقول إن الخلافة العثمانية ما سقطت إلا وهي تستحق السقوط، لأنها كانت تحمي القبور والشرك، تحمي الوثنية، تحمي البدع، تحمي القباب والمساجد المبنية على القبور، تحمي الموالد، تحمي، بل كانت تحارب دعوات التوحيد.
The Sheikh answers by saying, in truth, the Ikhwan did not receive the Khawarij ideology until a little bit later in their days, when a man by the name of Sayyid Qutb entered amongst them and began to be one of their leaders. Hassan al-Banna, in fact, had the ideology of the Mu'tazila, meaning that he did not say that the Muslim rulers were disbelievers, but equally, he did not recognize them as Muslim rulers. So he placed them in a station of between belief and disbelief, in between these two stations. And the Sheikh points out that the Ottoman Empire it deserved to collapse due to the evil practices that it was protecting, worshipping graves, bid'ah, mawlid, and even fighting against Ahlul Tawheed in different places, fighting against the people who were spreading the truth and Tawheed.
We'd just like to jump from that way back history into come into the modern part where it developed from it, of course, no two ways about it, the takfir, but we want to know the where in these in this few years back, how did it start and the effect of the of this phenomena on the Muslims, not only in the Muslim world, but also in North America and in the West, those Muslims, whether indigenous or those Muslims who immigrated to the Muslim to this part of the world. I hate to keep Brother Dawood Adib without talking, because as you know, no, I mean it, because they're talking in the background, the historical thing that in the Arab world. But I'd like to hear from you, Brother Adib, Dawood, you know, what's your impression about this, and how did this phenomenon crept into this part of the world?
Certainly, as Sheikh Mahmoud had mentioned, years ago, when we didn't have this problem in America, and we used to have these conferences where the amount of the American Muslims who used to come was a small percentage, and now, alhamdulillah, we see a large percentage. Along with that has come the fitna, as he mentioned, from the lands outside of America where the rulers are Muslims. When the Muslims came, they came with their ideologies and even some of their bid'ah and even some of their false philosophies. What we find now in America, unfortunately, with the Da'wah to Salafiyya becoming more prominent, you can use the analogy of like a rose. You know, the more you pour water on the rose, the sweeter the fragrance becomes and the more softer the petals become. But at the same time, the thorns become stronger and thicker and sharper. And this is what has happened in America, to the point now where we have Muslims in America, like the Ahbash, the Habashis, whose headquarters is in Philadelphia, who not only make takfir, like the takfir of the Ikhwan al-Muslimin and Sayyid Qutb in particular, and other people, you find them even making takfir on themselves, on the people in their group, or even their own mothers, where they even, wali'a'udhu billah, and we have brothers who know this, they even harm or even kill their own mothers. We have people now that we have met personally here in America who have made takfir even on prophets, even on the prophets of Allah, on Adam. We even have people that we have met that has said to us, we heard it with our own ears, everybody is a kafir but me. Everybody is a kafir but me. So this is the big problems that we have now because of this takfir, and along with it the hakimiyyah, the so-called Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah, and it has caused a great, great problem. It is now reaching the other places, even in Australia, I was there, and in England, it's running rampant. And unfortunately, this is one of the reasons why we have to have this talk tonight, and this is one of the reasons why it's so important. May Allah help us.
Thank you very much. It's very good, alhamdulillah. But listen, Sheikhs, I look at the conditions of the Muslim world, and I am a strict Muslim. I'm just assuming that I am one of them. I look around me, I see the pathetic situation of the Muslim world, politically and otherwise, and I'm trying to adhere to Islam as much as I can. And I see somebody let me down. I want to go and fight here and fight there because I want to declare jihad, ya akhi. What's wrong with that? I see that the brothers are fighting in Algeria. I want to go and fight there on their side. But those who prevent me, they're kafirs. Do you have any objection to this, ya Sheikh?
Yes.
يعني أعتبر نفسي أنا في محل هذا الذي يكفر وأعيش في مسلم في عالم إسلامي، وأنا أحاول أن أتمسك بالدين بقدر الإمكان، وأرى أن المسلمين مثلا مضطهدين في الجزائر أو مضطهدين. أنا أريد أن أجاهد يا أخي، تمنعني من الجهاد؟ اللي يمنع من الجهاد كافر. ماذا تقول في هذا؟
الله أكبر. حقيقة إن هذه فعلا نفس الكلمات التي يرددها هؤلاء، وهم يتصورون أنهم يحسنون صنعا، يحسبون أنهم يحسنون صنعا. وكما يقول بعض مشايخنا وعلى رأسهم الشيخ ابن عثيمين حفظه الله، إننا الآن متفقون على كفر اليهود مثلا، ما الذي استطاع المسلمون دولا لا أفرادا أن يفعلوه مع اليهود؟ هل هذا هو الطريق؟ يقول الشيخ: ماذا يمكن أن تفعل مع جيش فيه دبابات وطائرات؟ هذا لو فرضنا جدلا أن الحكم بالتكفير صحيح، هل يمكن أن تقاتل الدبابات والطائرات بسكين المطبخ وعصا الراعي؟ وصدق الشيخ في هذه الكلمات.
The Sheikh answers by saying, in reality, the words that you may have heard are in fact repeated by others in truth, something that they believe in. And it is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes to us in the Quran. They think that their actions or the things that they are doing are blessed, or that the things that they are doing are correct, when in fact they are gaining no reward for it. As Sheikh ibn al-Uthaymeen, hafidhahullah, one of the scholars, when he was asked in questions in regards of this, he says, we all agree that the Jews are kuffar. Yet we notice all of the Arab countries, all of the Muslim countries with majority of Muslims, have not been able to change the situation that is found there now. A person like you, humbly by yourself, are you going to be able to fight against their army with a kitchen knife? How are you going to be able to be a positive change against such aggression and such size?
I don't care as long as I see that head of state saying you can't go. That means he doesn't want me to perform or fulfill the obligatory duty of jihad. That means he's against Allah, and he's doing things that Allah does not like. So I'm a good Muslim and I try to do my best, and you call me kafir? Why? You call him kafir? Why? Yes, he is kafir because he stopped me from doing things that Allah loves. Besides, look at him. You're not convinced? Okay, look at him. They have banks in their countries. What you say, Sheikh, حول هؤلاء الناس اللي عندهم الحكام عندهم بنوك وتقول لي ما تريدني أن أقولهم إنهم كفار؟ And they are actually inculcating the principle of usury in their country, and they're يعني يكرسوا واقع الربا في بلادهم. وإذا أقول إنه كافر تنتقدني إني أقول إنهم كافر؟ ما لك حق في هذا. You have no right to call me كافر. Why are you laughing, Sheikh?
طبعا إنما أتي هؤلاء كما أتي أسلافهم من قبل من جهلهم، وأنهم لا ينزلون الأحكام الشرعية منازلها، ولا يعرفون مراتب المعاصي. فمن المعلوم بداهة أن المعصية نفسها تتفاوت في نفسها، وأن الكفر يتفاوت في نفسه، فهو مراتب. مثلا لو أخذنا جريمة الزنا، فهي من حيث أنها جريمة فهي جريمة معصية، لكن هل كل وقائع الزنا بنفس التغليظ وبنفس العقوبة وبنفس الإجرام؟ لا. فمثلا الزنا بالأجنبية حرام، لكن الزنا بالحلية الجار مضاعف. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: لأن يزني الرجل بعشرة نسوة أهون عند الله من أن يزني أن يزني حليلة جاره. والزنا مثلا بنساء المجاهدين الغائبين أعظم، فيقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: حرمة نساء المجاهدين على القاعدين كحرمة أمهاتهم. إذن كذلك حرمة المحارم والزنا بالمحارم هذه عقوبتها مغلظة جدا وفيها القتل كما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فإذا كانت المعصية في ذاتها تتفاوت، فكذلك الكفر في ذاته يتفاوت، وهو مراتب، وهو مراتب، كما أن الإيمان شعب كذلك التكفير شعب، لأنه يقابل إيش؟ الإيمان. ولا يمكن أن تنتقل المعصية إلى الكفر إلا بشروط وانتفاء موانع. فمجرد حصول الربا أو زنا أو شرب خمر أو غيرها من الموبقات، هذه باتفاق أهل العلم أنها معاصي ولا تنتقل إلى الكفر البواح أو الكفر المخرج من الملة إلا بشروط وانتفاء موانع. وأما نقول مجرد هذا الذي يعني يحمي الزنا أو يحمي الربا أو يحمي شرب الخمر أن هذا كفر، هذا جهل بمراتب هذه الأمور في دين الله تبارك وتعالى.
The Sheikh answers by saying this: these statements are all derived due to ignorance. He points to us that a sin does not take the person out of Islam, and sins are of different levels. Such is also kufr, disbelief is of different levels. For example, when we say sins are of different levels, zina, fornication or adultery, it is of different levels. If a person commits fornication with a woman, it is fornication and it is haram. But if he commits fornication, zina, with his neighbor, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that it is better for the it is like committing 10 times zina with a regular person other than his neighbor. Such is also if a person commits fornication with the wife of a person in jihad. The Prophet ﷺ says the one who commits fornication with the wife of a person fighting in jihad, it is like he has fornicated with his mother. Such is also fornicating through incest. And this is something which we see the Prophet ﷺ has deemed the death penalty for it. So therefore sins are of different levels, although it is the same sin. Such is also kufr. It is disbelief, but it is also of different levels. And this is equal when we see iman, belief. Iman is of different levels. A person has different levels and different stages in iman. So therefore we see, yes, riba, fornication, alcohol, all of this haram, and the one protecting it is a sin. But this does not lead the person to kufr, and therefore the person does not exit out of Islam.
We have to realize one thing. That when somebody calls somebody a kafir, he in fact understands the type of sin which the person that he is imputing kufr to is a major sin. And major sin, it might turn into kufr. So nothing wrong with him saying, because he is doing this, or because this head of state is doing it, he is kafir. So nothing wrong with that. يعني ما الخطأ أن يقول الله هذا الحاكم فعل يعني كبيرة وهذه الكبيرة مكفرة. إيش الخطأ أن يقول هذا كافر؟ ما فيها بأس. There's nothing wrong with calling somebody kafir if he knows that he is doing major sin. Or is it?
عندي.
هل
عندي؟
أنا أسألك.
الجواب على هذه الشبهة أن الخوارج هم الذين يكفرون بالكبيرة.
أما أهل السنة أهل الحديث فعندهم الإيمان يزيد وينقص، الإيمان قابل للزيادة والنقصان، فالكبيرة تنقص الإيمان ولا تنقضه بالكلية، الكبيرة تجعل الإيمان ينقص. نعم تقرب الإنسان من الكفر لكن لا توقعه فيه إلا إذا استحله، ولذلك أجمع علماء الحديث والسنة على أننا لا نكفر مسلما بكبيرة ما لم يستحلها.
The Sheikh clarified this misconception by saying the Khawarij are those who claim that if a person commits a major sin, this leads him out or takes him out of Islam. When in fact the people of Ahlus Sunnah, we know and verify and understand that Iman increases with good deeds and decreases with evil. Therefore the person, when he commits a major sin, it decreases his belief, bringing him closer to a state of disbelief, yet it does not extinguish belief totally from him, unless he is a person who willingly and justifiably agrees to this action, wishing for it, concurs it. And the people of Ahlul Hadith and Sunnah have never claimed or have shown that a person is not kafir by the sin that he commits, but it is by the belief that he contains inside him at the time of this sin. It is what he is, the intention in the actions. No.
The Sheikh was saying that as long as one does not deem as lawful the major sin, that means we can't call him kafir. It is not my duty to think whether he deems it lawful or not, as long as he sees and I can see him, he's doing it. So I'm entitled to call him kafir because I don't like that and I don't do it. So I call him kafir. But to tell me that he cannot call him kafir because how do you know that he deems this as lawful or not? It's not my duty. He's kafir. As far as I'm concerned, he's kafir. Regardless whether Brother Dawood Adib was hard on them, and I'd like to hear your reaction to that. Brother Dawood.
There's a basic principle that we have from the Immatul Islam, the Imams and the scholars of Ahl Sunnah, is that the Sharia judges the outside and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge that which is in. In committing kufr, whether they're the hakim or the mahkum, they're the ruler or the person who's being ruled. The people who are going to determine that person is a kafir or not, or going to deem that person as a kafir or not, is not going to be the person who doesn't even know how to make wudu properly, or the person who doesn't even know how to divorce his wife in the proper time. The person who's going to make that determination is the person who has the ability and the tools to make that determination, who are the scholars of Islam of the major category. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is the source of all strength.
Well, you beat me there, but well, I see a situation in front of me and I say that, well, this man, if I want to wait and judge him, 90% he's kafir. And 10%, well, I might as well call him kafir, 90%. I go by majority. So, since I waited and I find out, 80%, still, alhamdulillah, I can still relieve my chest, you see, because I can't see something wrong. He's 90% wrong. He's kafir. So, إذا قلنا أنها يعني أردنا بالمقياس أن هذا العمل يعني فيه 99 قول يكفر وفي قول لا يكفر، أنا أرتاح نفسيا حينما أقول أن هذا كافر. فهل كلامي صحيح أم خطأ؟ Am I wrong or right؟
هذا الكلام مباشرة خطأ، لأن تكفير فيه مفاسد عظيمة جدا على المكفر وعلى المجتمع وعلى الدين. أما على الدين فالتكفير حق لرب العالمين، لا يجوز لأحد أن يخرج أحدا من الإسلام إلا ببينة واضحة. فمن قال لا إله إلا الله وحكم له بالإسلام فلا يخرج من الدين بشبهة، وهذا الحكم هو حق لله وحق لرسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فالمكفر معتد على دينه، يقول على الله بغير علم، وهذه من أعظم الموبقات، وأن تقولوا على الله ما لا تعلمون. الأمر الثاني بارك الله فيك أنه في خطر، المكفر نفسه من قال لأخيه يا كافر فقد باء بها أحدهما. الأمر الثالث أن المكفر يجني على مجتمع، فالمكفرة يتركون أهل الأديان الوثنية ويقتلون أهل الإسلام، كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يدعون أهل الأوثان ويقتلون أهل الإسلام. وهذا ما نراه، نراهم يهادنون بل يعيشون في أواسط الكفار في أمريكا وفي أوروبا وفي بريطانيا وفي استراليا، يعيشون في حماية الكفار، ولكنهم يذهبون إلى بلاد المسلمين يفجرون السيارات ويقومون بقتل الأبرياء من النساء والذرية وغيرها. إذن هذه جناية كبرى على النفس وعلى الدين. فكيف يقول إذا كان هناك 99% تكفير واحد أو 99% غير تكفير وواحد في المية تكفير أنا أرتاح لهذا الواحد في المية؟ هذا مخالف لأبسط قواعد العقول.
ديمقراطية تكفير، تكفير عن طريق الديمقراطية.
لا حتى الديمقراطية هنا ما بتكفر لأنه 99 معها.
The Sheikh answers by saying this is totally wrong because تكفير it is something that is will weigh greatly on the claimant, the person who is making the takfir, upon society where the takfir is proclaimed, and upon the religion of al-Islam. It has many connotations. For takfir is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one who knows what is hidden and what is inside the person. Therefore, when the person claims La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah, testifies it, therefore this is enough for those who are living around him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be the judge of his internal intentions. And this is something for the person to speak in this manner, to make takfir, it is speaking about Allah in a manner that he has no knowledge. And this is of the greatest sins in Islam. Secondly, the claimant, the one who is making the takfir, who is saying this person is kafir, this may lead him to disbelief. For the Prophet ﷺ says, if a person says to his brother, meaning a Muslim, you are a disbeliever, one of them is it. Either he was true or he himself has led himself into trouble. Third, society faces a great many evil consequences as a result of takfir. Many of these people who make takfir live in disbelievers in the lands of the disbelievers, and are protected by the laws of the disbelievers. Yet in the Muslim lands, they go there and they plant the car bombs in Muslim communities where women and children may be injured, while they themselves here are protected in these lands, Britain, America, Australia, and others that the Sheikh had listed, are living in security and protection under the laws of the disbelievers. So therefore a person cannot claim that I am 99% sure that this person is a disbeliever, therefore he's a disbeliever. There is no such a thing as this.
Phew, he beat me too. So, we talk about, you picked up on those people, those Muslims who live in the West. We live in the West. We live comfortably. We live in welfare. Alhamdulillah. The non-Muslim government has given us allowances that we I didn't have to worry about it, whether in Australia or North America or in the West. What's wrong with that? You being jealous or what? We're doing the, but I can see now better. You see, when I live in the West, I can see the TV and I can see all the events in the Muslim world clearly as they are, but I do not see the same thing if I live in the Muslim country. So alhamdulillah, I'm living here, I'm free, I can call anybody a kafir. What's wrong with that? Because if I go back to my country, who is going to give me welfare? And I can live as a free loafer, and the money is rolling in, alhamdulillah. So by calling them Muslim kafirs, I know that they're doing something wrong. They should be better, because you see, now I can see it clearly. Look what's happening in this part of this Muslim country. Look what's happening in that Muslim. None of the Muslim world countries are considered among the advanced or developed countries. So what's wrong with that? Because the rulers are not following the laws of Allah. So anyone who does not follow the laws of Allah is not a believer, and that's what Allah says. Those who do not rule by the laws of Allah are the unjust, are the infidels, and so on and so forth. Now I ask Sheikh Al-Qusi to respond to this. يعني أنا الآن أعيش في في الغرب كما ذكر الشيخ الهلالي. أعيش في الغرب وأخذ يعني مصاريف ونفقات أخذها, يعني الحكومة تدفع لي راتب شهري ومرتاح, ولا أحصل على هذا في عالم الإسلامي, وأنا أستطيع أن أرى الأحداث بكل وضوح, أشوف أنه هذا الحاكم يفعل يحكم بغير ما أنزل الله فهو كافر. What's wrong with that? عقب عليه الزهر. Before the, please brother, come forward so that give room to the brothers who you can actually come forward. There's enough space actually. You can either you pull the chair or you sit on the floor. Actually, it's easier for you to sit on the floor so that the brothers behind you can come forward. Thank you.
إن شاء الله على هذا التساؤل الذي طرحه أخونا محمود حفظه الله, وهو أن هؤلاء الناس مصابون بداء الهوى, يكيلون بمكيالين, فيقاتلون المسلمين الذين لا يتفق أحد معهم على تكفيرهم, ويتركون الكفار الأصليين بل يعيشون في حمايتهم وفي كنفهم. وهذه صفة الخوارج كما سبق فيما ذكره أخونا شيخ سليم ابن عيد الهلالي حفظه الله, من أن النبي الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم وصف الخوارج فقال يقاتلون أهل الإسلام ويدعون أهل الأوثان. ثم إن مسألة الحكم بغير ما أنزل الله فيها تفاصيل كثيرة, كما مثل أخونا شيخ سليم بأن الذنب الواحد يتفاوت في دركاته, فكيف بالكفر الذي هو أصل الذنوب؟ فأصل الكفر كذلك يتفاوت وفرعه يتفاوت. وعليه فإن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما لما فسر قول الله تعالى ومن لم يحكم بما أنزل الله فأولئك هم الكافرون لم يفهمها كما يفهمها هؤلاء أذناب الخوارج, بل لم يفهمها أحد من علماء الأمة المتبعين لسلف الصالح كما فهمها الخوارج, بل قالوا هي به كفر أي وقع في شيء من الكفر فالحكم بغير ما أنزل الله شعبة من شعب الكفر، لكن لا يخرج الإنسان من الملة حتى يقع في أصل الكفر الذي هو عدم الإيمان بأحد أركان الإيمان الستة، إما تكذيبا أو جحودا أو استكبارا أو عنادا أو شكا، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Sheikh answers the question by saying, these people are people of desire. They have two different scales, one for the Muslims and one for the disbelievers. The Muslims are fought against and the disbelievers are left alone. This is the action of the Khawarij and this is the example of the Khawarij. As we see the Prophet ﷺ said that he predicted to us that the Khawarij, they will kill the people of Islam, fight against them, and they will leave the people of Awthan, of idols and of disbelief, leave them alone. And since we have shown to you already that sins are of different levels and kufr is of different levels, it is important for us to understand this verse in the Quran, and he who does not judge or does not rule by what Allah has sent, then they are from the disbelievers. It is important for us to look to the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas and his interpretation of it. For he was of the closer of the people to the Prophet ﷺ, where he does not interpret it the same way the Khawarij do. He says to us that they are in disbelief, meaning that they have fallen into disbelief, that it has not taken them out of Islam. It is a part of disbelief, because disbelief, kufr, is of different levels. So this is an important point that should be understood by all.
اسكت في المستقبل
اللي الشيخ داوود
لا هذا
عفيف. A question says, how do we differentiate between things that make Muslims kafir? Does it mean that people who say they are Muslim but they don't pray and they curse the Sahaba, can we still not call them kafirs?